Our study of the names of God is drawing to a conclusion, and we've got only this week and next week to go. You may remember we started this series when we ended our series going through the Torah, that is, the books of Moses. We recognized that God made many promises to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to the nation of Israel. Some of those promises were fulfilled. Many of them were not. And we said that the people lived in hope because they had these promises to hold on to. So then we decided we'd look at a few more of the promises of God, many of which have been realized in our own lives, some of which haven't. And we talked about what do we do when God makes us a promise and we wait for his promise. So like the promise of Christ's return. The world has been waiting 2,000 years for that promise to be fulfilled. And are we still to wait? Or has God changed his mind? Or what are we to do? And we discovered that people like Abraham and Isaac and Moses and Jacob were able to continue trusting in the promises of God because they knew God, because they knew his character. And so we decided we would get better acquainted with God's character by looking at the names of God, particularly in the early portions of Scripture. And that's what's brought us to our to where we're at today. We have two more names to look at for God. This week, the name, a very interesting name, Jealous, and next week, the name or the title of Lord. The following week, we're going to focus our thoughts on Jesus in particular. We're going to start looking at some names that the Bible gives for him. In particular, we're going to turn to the book of Revelation, and we're going to look at the names and the promises associated with those names that Jesus claims for himself. And since we're doing that, we'll probably just go ahead and have a series on taking us through the book of Revelation, especially in light of recent events, which I think make some of the prophecies appear a lot more likely to take place. But for today, let's take a look at this interesting and unusual name for God. I want to begin by asking you if you happen to see the video clip that went viral this past week of the woman who took on a bear. Did you see that? Woman had a fence in her backyard, wooden fence in her backyard, and she let her dogs out. And one day a bear decided to visit, and you see the bear trying to climb over the fence. And then you see what some people would say is an amazing example of loyalty, and some people would say is an amazing example of stupidity. I've been there, not for such a glorious reason as protecting my pets, but we had a bear that came to our bird feeder, and I went out in the backyard and stood with my hands on my hips and asked him what he thought he was doing, while my wife and daughter were standing behind the door saying, "Get back in here." Well, this woman had a little bit more noble reason for confronting the bear. She wanted to protect her pets, and so she runs out into the yard and tries to scare the bear off of the fence, and meanwhile gathers up her two dogs and brings them into the house. Was it loving? I would say. Was it foolish? I'll leave it up to you to decide that. But I'll tell you what it was. It was an example of what the Bible means when it tells us that God is a jealous God. This is perhaps one of the most startling and unexpected names for God in the Bible. And yet it's a name that comes from the mouth of God himself. It's not a name other people give him. It's a name he claims for himself. We get a hint of it when God speaks to the whole nation of Israel from Mount Sinai and gives them what we call the Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 to 6, as God elaborates on the second commandment. Now, I call it the second commandment. The Roman Catholics and most Lutherans don't regard it as a separate commandment. They regard it as part of the first commandment. And then to make up for 10 commandments, then they split up the commandment on coveting into two. But for most other Protestants, and for some Lutherans like ourselves, this is the second commandment. It's a commandment not to make graven images. And it goes like this. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, responding to the transgression of fathers by dealing with children to the third and fourth generation of those who reject me, yet showing covenant faithfulness to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Notice how his love always outweighs his judgment. And in case we missed the import of what God was saying, he emphasizes it later in chapter 34, verse 14, our verse for today. He says, "You shall worship no other god, for the Lord, that is Yahweh, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." At first glance, it seems as though God is telling us he has a big ego and he is jealous of his own glory. But a closer look will show us this is not, it's not what God is jealous of, it's what God is jealous for that is at stake. To fully understand and appreciate what God says, we must first remember what's happening. Moses has come down from Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments, only to discover that the people, having grown impatient from waiting for him for 40 days and 40 nights as he met with God on the mountain, have now made a golden calf and have declared, "This is the God who brought us up from Egypt." It's a very common theme in humanity. The idea that God can be whatever you want him to be. That we need to worship something greater than ourselves. But it doesn't matter what you worship, as long as you're not worshiping yourself. But in reality, if we're not worshiping the true God, we are worshiping some aspect of ourselves. Thousands of people died as a result of that idolatry. Then God told Moses to make another set of tablets on which he would again inscribe the words of the covenant that he was making with them, the Ten Commandments. The foundation of this covenant is expressed in what Jesus called the two greatest commandments, love for God and love for neighbor. Most of us are familiar with the call to love our neighbor. Some even mistakenly refer to this as the greatest commandment. And we think as long as we love our neighbor, God will be pleased with us and we will have a place in heaven. But it is not the most important commandment. And until we realize this, we will not understand what the name jealous is all about. No, the greatest commandment is not to love one another, as if we would even know what that means or how to do it apart from knowing God. The greatest commandment is to love Yahweh your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind. Jesus reminds us of this three times in the Gospels. It is also why love for God makes up the first four commandments of the Ten Commandments. They have nothing to do with loving your neighbor. Instead, they describe how God wants us to show our love for him. To love God as thoroughly as the Bible says we must, with all of our being, We have to have some awareness of who he is. We cannot truly love something that we do not know. We can love an idea, but real love and the sacrifice that goes with it is only possible as we come to know the thing or the person that we say we love. God reveals who he is the same way we do, by his words, by his deeds, and by the names and titles that he claims for himself, or the names and titles that others give him, which he accepts from them. In fact, this is why God has given us the Bible, that we might know him through the things he has done, through the things he has said, and through his names and his titles. He gives himself certain names, like Yahweh, meaning he is, and today's title, Jealous. And there are other names that others give him in worship and he accepts. The Bible tells us that this is why God has chosen to reveal himself in the way that he has. Of course, we always have questions that God doesn't answer, and we wish he would have revealed things that were more interesting to us. But God has chosen to reveal those things to us that he knows will help us the most to know who he is, to be able to have faith in his promises, and to be able to demonstrate his character to some extent to those around us. As we read in Deuteronomy chapter 29, the secret things remain with God, but those things that are revealed he has given to us and to our descendants forever, so that we might obey the words of this law. In other words, God reveals the things he reveals about himself to make it easier for us to obey him, because it is by obeying him that we are able to receive the life that he offers to us, a life that goes on beyond death. Paul affirms this in Romans 3 when he says that the Jewish people were entrusted by God with his very words. So we know that the Bible is not a creation of humanity, but is actually a revelation from the mind of God. But if we dismiss whatever we don't understand in the Bible, like some people who really don't want to wrestle with what it means to say that God's name is jealous, if we dismiss what we don't understand, or worse, if we don't know what the Bible tells us about God, then how can we love him for who he really is? And if we don't love him, having broken the most important commandment, what hope do we have? For life or in the face of death? If we don't serve him above all else, how can we expect to understand what love means when it comes to serving others? No wonder Jesus says that if we accept his teachings, we will know the truth, and that that truth will make us free. Only through this word can we have the kind of knowledge that God has shared with us that properly informs our love for him and our love for others. And this is exactly what's at stake in this episode from Exodus. What was Israel's sin? What was Israel doing that made God so angry regarding the golden calf? We might miss the point if we think that God was mad just because Moses came down the mountain and found the people engaged in an orgy. Yes, they were involved in sexual immorality as they worshiped the calf. But that immorality was only a visible expression of the more deadly sin of idolatry. Because they were worshiping as God something that was not God, there was nothing to restrain the selfish impulses that have been in us ever since the fall. So what does God mean when he says, "My name is jealous"? The word jealous is the Hebrew word kana. It comes from a root that means to become very red. The Hebrew language is a visible language. A lot of its words and expressions are based on visual pictures. For example, the word for being angry is to be red in the nose. Because we know when people, we can tell when people are getting angry with us, when they're very self-controlled, we can still tell when they're getting angry because we see the face start to get red. And they may still be talking very kindly to us, but when we see the redness in their face and the tightness of their expressions, we know that they're really upset about something. And so this word means to become very red. It's a passionate word. It's a word that reveals deep emotion. And we often shy away from such words, especially when it comes to God. We don't like to think of God being very emotional because we know emotions tend to lead us as human beings to do things that later we regret. That emotions can make us lose control, and we're afraid with God, as powerful as he is, if he were to lose control, my goodness, what might happen? We picture Jesus as a baby in the manger, and as a soft-spoken, loving man who was treated cruelly by the passion of other people. We sing of him being meek and mild, and we talk about him accepting and loving everyone, not a passionate bone in his body. Certainly not jealous. Certainly not expressing hatred for anything. You've seen the signs. Hatred is not a family value. Maybe that's why families are falling apart. Because we're not jealous enough for those we love to hate those things that we know can destroy their lives. We aren't moved enough by passion to want to act when we see those we love threatened by dangers that they aren't even aware of. Like those dogs whose owner saw the threat of the bear and cared enough to risk her life to protect them. Will we risk the anger of others by standing up for what we know is right? Or will we shrug our shoulders and say, well, everyone must be free to make their own choices? We might be content with that, but such a lack of passion is not an accurate description of the Jesus who overturned the tables in the temple, or of our Heavenly Father, who did several things during the Exodus to demonstrate his passion and his jealousy for the people of Israel. God says that if we love him, we will hate what he hates. And a good parent certainly is a parent who knows what to hate. Anything that threatens the well-being of their family. And they're willing to risk being condemned as hateful when they simply choose love over apathy. When they speak up to their children. When they set down rules and keep the boundaries, even when the children try to push them. It's not because we're self-righteous. It's because we're aware of the damage that can be done by sin, and we are committed to purging it from ourselves and from those we love. If we err, let it be on the side of passion. At least it will be known that we cared. But for that, we must know what sin is and recognize the danger it poses. We can't simply act out of passion for things that are our own opinion. The things we fight for must be things that are greater than ourselves. As an adjective, the word jealous is used only to describe God. It appears only 8 times in the Bible. 3 of them I read from Exodus. 3 more appear in Deuteronomy. In chapter 4, verse 24, we read, "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God, a fire that will burn away everything in us that is not from him." In chapter 5, verse 9, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the 3rd and 4th generation of those who hate me, but showing love and faithfulness to the thousands of generations of those who love me." And again, in chapter 6, verse 15, "For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, whose anger is aroused by the sin that threatens to consume you." The word appears again in Joshua. At the end of the book, you're all familiar with that verse that says, "Choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." If you know your Bibles, you know that the people responded, "Yes, we will serve the Lord too." Are you aware of what Joshua says in response? Joshua warns them, "You cannot serve Yahweh, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not overlook your transgressions or your sins." And the final occurrence of the word is in the opening verse of Nahum's prophecy. After introducing himself as Nahum the prophet, he begins his prophecy by saying, "God is jealous and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies." On this occasion, his jealousy is causing him to act out against Assyria, the nation that had sent the northern kingdom into exile and was threatening Jerusalem. God was saying, "I will take out my anger on the enemy of my people." When we hear the word jealous, we often think of the word envy. In fact, not too long ago, I was even wondering to myself, what's the difference between jealousy and envy? We think the words mean the same thing, but they're actually very different. We have envy regarding someone or something that we want for ourselves. We do not have it. We see someone else who does have it. We don't want to go through the cost of gaining it for ourselves. We think we deserve it. We think we should have it. And we want to take it for ourselves without paying for it, without working for it. Envy is what fuels socialism and the desire to have government take away from others what they have earned and give it to us just because we think we deserve it too. It's what fuels what's called the critical race theory, which is not limited, by the way, just to race, but describes any situation where we are angry at someone else who we think is responsible for our pain. And we see ourselves only as helpless victims. And our only hope is to strike out at those who we see as being responsible for our pain because there's nothing we can do about it ourselves. We are envious of, but we are jealous for. To be envious is basically to be selfish. Its focus is on me at the expense of you. To be jealous, at least in the sense that the Bible uses the word to describe God, is to be focused on the one you love and to be willing to go to any lengths to defend and promote the welfare of that one, even if it seems to hurt them, even if it might hurt you. Consider the physical therapist. I hate to say this, but consider the physical therapist who, feeling a strong passion for your welfare, puts you through what you regard as torture in order to bring you to health. I see too many of you smiling. You know what I'm talking about. Jealous, in this positive sense, is often translated with a similar word, zealous, beginning with a Z instead of a J. And actually, the Greek word that is used in the New Testament is exactly that word, zealous. Such zeal will often lead someone to put their own life at risk for the one they love, such as attacking a bear to save a pet. Or they will risk being hated by the very one they love, like the physical therapist, who knows that we would like to see them go through the torture they're inflicting on us, but they do it anyway because they know it's the only path to healing. Of course, there is such a thing as zeal without knowledge, as Paul describes the Pharisees of his day, who were passionate for God's honor and glory, but the depth of their passion was not matched by a depth of knowledge regarding who Jesus is, or for that matter, regarding who God is. This is the danger that comes with passion. It's the risk that God took when he made us emotional people. It's good that we care about someone or something. It's good that we care enough to be passionate about them. Jesus condemns the church at Laodicea because although they know the gospel, they're not passionate about it. He says they're lukewarm, they're neither hot nor cold. They can take it or leave it. They generally take it when it promises them benefits, and they leave it when it makes demands of them. But if we're going to be passionate, we need to have our passion fueled and guided by knowledge. Only God has total knowledge, and so we know that whenever God expresses his jealousy, he is just, because it always comes from a proper understanding of the danger and of the value placed in the one we love. When God tells us his name is jealous, it's both encouraging and disturbing. It's encouraging because, like that verse from Nahum, we know that we have a God who will fight for us. When his enemies attack us, God comes to our defense. Like that woman protecting her dogs from the bear, God will take on himself the enemies that threaten to destroy us, enemies that would easily overpower us. But it's disturbing when we realize that sometimes, in the words of the comic strip Possum Pogo, which doesn't appear in the paper anymore, we have met the enemy, and he is us. This was Israel's problem at Mount Sinai. God knew that Israel's greatest enemy was the enemy within. And until that enemy is exposed and confronted and defeated, they would never be ready to defeat the enemies that waited for them in the Promised Land. We've heard it said about our own country. If our country falls, it won't be because of enemies out there. It will be because of enemies here at home. And unfortunately, that seems to be coming true. Because God is not jealous on behalf of who we are. He is jealous on behalf of who we are meant to be and who we can be if only we would worship him. In the Christian song entitled The Jealous One by Shai Lin, he describes his being jealous in this way. While most of the time human jealousy will hurt you, when it comes to God, his jealousy is a virtue. God's jealousy is frightful, yet it's delightful and good too. So tell me, what kind of God would he be if he wasn't bothered to see idolatry? Is God just supposed to laugh and withhold his wrath when he's replaced by a golden calf? You say, well, I don't worship a golden calf, but for us it's self and sex and loads of cash. We still don't know the half of how these things provoke his holy wrath. And so we stand in awe and wonder how come God took his jealous anger out on his son. How quickly we are to break the vows we made, as our unbelief leads our hearts astray. How long before he takes his face away? We belong to the jealous one. And this is what makes his jealousy such an awe-inspiring attribute. He sees in us what we can be, what we were meant to be, and what we will be if only we will worship him and find our meaning and purpose in him. And then he sees our choices, our longings, our misguided desires, and he sees the danger that they pose for us and for those around us. The way we flirt with things that are only meant to destroy us. For just as we feel that we can take or leave God or refashion him in our own image, so we tend to minimize the danger that sin poses to us. But God sees the danger we are in, and he is not content to let us destroy ourselves. And so he acts in ways that make us doubt and question, but in ways that actually prove his love for us. And we too, as God's people, are to reflect that jealousy carefully, always carefully. But we are to be intensely passionate for the God that we serve and dedicated to being his people. This is the whole reason that God saved us through his son Jesus, as we read in Titus, the second chapter. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to everyone, teaching us that by denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for himself his own special people, jealous for good works. God is jealous for us, wanting nothing more than we might know his abundant life, a life that only comes through him. Jealous enough that he would take on the enemy that desires to destroy us and suffer death at the hands of that enemy in order to save us. Now we must be jealous for him, guided by his wisdom and example, eager to renounce every thought and deed in us that dishonors him, and to reach out in love to those around us who do not yet know God's saving love. Heavenly Father, we will never fully understand or appreciate any of your attributes, much less this very unusual attribute of being jealous. Help us to allow your word to shape our understanding of you, and to allow your word also to shape us into the people that you are jealous for us to become. Through Christ we pray. Amen.